Good morning. So as we're just kind of finding our ways back into our seat and whatnot, and thank you guys for moving up. We appreciate it. To have a full front row always helps. So, but I just want to just start with Ephesians 1, because Sharon mentioned it earlier, but something that's already in my heart to talk about. Because see, we've been studying in the early service out of this Ephesians 1. And there are certain dynamics that begin to happen in our lives as we recognize what this prayer of Paul is all about. And so, Lord, just repeat it after me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the Father might give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know and have our heart opened up. That the eyes of our heart may be opened with understanding, that we might know the hope of our calling, that we might know the riches of the inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Because, see, when we begin to understand the surpassing greatness of his power towards you, it changes your life. It changes what you can begin to do. But the first thing it has to start with is him opening up the understanding within us. And as we've prayed that, there's been some things that the Lord has been beginning to open up. Last week I taught, and I suggest maybe you even listen to it, is on, you have a voice. You have a voice. Every one of you, if you're a Christian, you have a voice. And God has given you a voice for a reason. He's given you a voice not just for a reason, but also even for more than a season. Because he's looking to make his name known. And he can only do that if somebody has a voice. And so we were able to just begin to look and realize that he had given Moses a voice. And when he gave Moses a voice, guess what? That voice is carried on 3,500 years. The things that Moses began to set in place, the things he began to speak about, still speak to us today through this United States and the laws that we have here in the United States. The Judeo-Christian ethic was set forth by Moses, one man's voice with the power of God. What can your voice do with the power of God? That voice is releasing something. And that's not the story for today, but I'm telling you, there's a story there, and I encourage you to begin to think about, Lord, what is my voice to do? And so what we want to do is also put our voice in agreement with the truth of the Word, because we're sanctified by His truth. We're sanctified by His truth, which is why I wanted to speak, because when the Lord began opening up things, I wanted to share something He spoke to me about a little while back, back in April, actually. And I just want to just encourage you to buckle up this morning, because we're going to have some sacred cow barbecue. And if this is your sacred cow, I ask you to give me some space, because I understand how it feels. Because why? Because this was one of my sacred cows. But because when the Lord began to explain it, how he sees it, then I saw it, and there's no other way to see it now. So it might change your doctrine a little bit this morning. But I ask you to give him an open heart and to allow his voice and his truth to speak into our life, because we only overcome by truth. So we want to speak and release truth. So what I want to speak about this morning is the whole concept of generational curses. Because, see, you are free from the generational curses. You are free, and you need to know you're free, because in the knowing of you're free is the ability for you to gain freedom. And so that was why what we're going to talk about this morning. And so if you would, turn with me to Exodus 20. Hallelujah. And how many know? And first of all, let me just start with this. You know, I don't believe I've ever taught about the generational curses as a Sunday morning type of exercise. But I have certainly at times affirmed it as if it was true. Okay, I've made references that affirmed it. And in Sozo, I've actually affirmed it, more than affirmed it, I've actually taught it to as if it were true. But I can tell you, there is not a shadow of a doubt. And by the time we finish, I will give you references out of the Old Testament, references out of the New Testament, and there will not be a shadow of doubt left in your heart by the time we get through. Because it just is not true. I don't care how many people that you respect. That's the reason that I had taught it, because I had been taught it by people that I respected. But somebody we respect doesn't make it true. What makes it true is, does it agree with the Word? The other reason that I believed it was because it seemed evident in the things that I could see around me. You know, when evident in what I could see in the lives and the families of people that I know. Okay, but because we see it with our eyes doesn't make it true. So what we want to do this morning is have an open heart. And have an open heart and an open expectation. Because what we want to walk in is freedom in all things. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom you are set free. So therefore not enter in under the bondage any longer. So we're going to find freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in this thing, even if it's evident, we walk by what? Say that again. Again. Okay, because we see when you say it a little bit more and a little bit louder. Come on, Carla. What is it? Faith. Yes. We walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't matter what we see. It matters what does the Word say. So I wanted to encourage you, especially for those who are young, you know, when you hear something and you're taught something, then engage it and look and see, is it true? Does it agree with all that the Word has to say? Hallelujah. I'll give you the points that they're going to make. When somebody starts talking about it, they come from like three or four places. Generally, I will give you all of those four places so that you can see what the table that is set is. But at the same time, then I'm going to give you the table as the Lord presents it. Hallelujah. So Exodus 20. We're in the middle of the Ten Commandments. We're going to go to verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven, above or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. That really doesn't leave any other place. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations for those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, now let's go also to Deuteronomy 5. What do we have in Deuteronomy? We'll go to Deuteronomy 5 also while we're here. Basically, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is Moses recapping everywhere and everything that they had been experiencing in their journey. Why? Because he's about to pass away, and so he's wanting to give them an overall picture. Remember this, because if you'll remember these things that we've experienced, then you'll be set to go forward to where you're going next. So he's recapping, and part of what he's recapping was those Ten Commandments. And he says it here. Oh, what's the verse here? Verse 9. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, again talking about the idolatry, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Hallelujah. What can we see here with these two verses? What you'll see with every one of these verses that they were going to use when they talk about the generational curse, if you look at the context always concerns idolatry. And it always concerns those who hate me. Now, I want, if you're one of those who hates God, please raise your hand. Because if you're not raising your hand, this verse doesn't apply to you. Simple and straightforward, right? It doesn't apply to most of your family members, because even though they might be discontent, or they might not be following God, very few people actually actively hate him. It was interesting that because when I looked up the word where it says those who hate God, and I looked up the word, when I looked up the word, it actually literally says haters. So you thought haters was a current phenomenon? haters isn't a current phenomenon. It's been going on a long time. It's nothing new, right, Carla? See, there have been haters going on a long time. But see, it's about what are we doing in relationship with God. And why is idolatry so big of a deal? See, God is trying to make a point here. Those who are entering into idolatry, because what were they called to do? They were called to represent who he was. They were called as a people to make themselves different so that he could set a testimony before all the other nations. And so he needed them to be aligned with him. And if we're in idolatry, what are you aligned with? You're in aligned with the idol, not God. See, idolatry causes separation between you and God. And he said, I don't want you entering into that place. I want you to be with me. I want you to recognize and value the relationship that I'm giving to you. When your heart is set to represent and recognize that value, you're already shifted. You're already, those words do not apply to you. It does not apply to your generations. It's important for us to recognize it doesn't apply to us and our generations. Because if you'll recognize it, then you don't have to live in the fear of it. If you're not living in the fear of it, then you're not going to do things that actually create it. And you can walk in the freedom that comes from recognizing what God's truth is for you. Hallelujah. One of the things that I've always, because you do see it, okay? Let me gloss over that part. You do see in family lines. You know, there are situations where, I'm an alcoholic, and I can look at my daddy, he's an alcoholic, and my daddy's daddy was an alcoholic. And you see iniquity following family lines. And there's no doubt that that does happen. But what that is the fullness of sin and iniquity coming to bear. Okay, there's a consequence for sin, but it's not a curse from God that is causing it. There's a consequence for sin. We have to recognize evil where it's found. When we see the things that happen in Las Vegas, what we see is evil that came into a fullness of fruition. And it was caused by some kind of a sin issue in his life. But we cannot recognize that and say, well, it's only his daddy's fault or his daddy's fault. No, it's an issue of sin in his own life and in his own choices. But if we refuse to recognize sin, then we have no other explanations. So what we want to do is recognize sin issues. What we want to do is recognize the difference between iniquity and sin. Because while every iniquity is also sin, not every sin is iniquity. The iniquity comes from two words. It means inequity. In other words, it's not equal. The both sides are not equal. And what it is iniquity is more about the character of the action, the character behind the action, than the actual action. Sin is about the action. But there's a character that creates the sin. If you, on the way, okay, I'll give you a live example from this morning. I was running late, and I I actually did, roll through the stop sign. Okay? I know, don't look at me so shamingly, okay? I rolled through the stop sign. Okay, is that in its essence a sin issue? Yes, it's a breaking of the law. It's a sin issue. Is it an iniquity? No, because my heart is not set in those things. The character, my general comportion, the way I comport myself, is not in those things. Because I generally try to look and obey the speed limit and things like that to an annoying degree for my wife. But she has a sin issue, an iniquity issue with speeding, but that's another deal. Hallelujah. I just went there. I just had to. But there's iniquity is something that's longstanding. And it's a character, and out of that character. In other words, iniquity is maybe that thing that you've never, ever wanted anybody to find out about, but it's a sin issue in your life. That's iniquity. Does that make it all clear? Okay, it's got really quiet in here, so I'm... Yeah, right. So let's go to Exodus 34, because I want to get you past the place of where we were to the place of where we are. Hallelujah. And it's amazing, see, he says the same thing so many different places here, but it's always interpreted incorrectly. So Exodus 34, verse 6, "And the Lord passed by in front of him and began to proclaim, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Let me set a context for you. He had already been issued one set of commandments back in Exodus 32. And so when Moses came down from the mountain, those commandments, those tablets were destroyed. The first set of tablets were destroyed. Why? Because they were busy worshiping the golden calf. So they had taken their inheritance and began to create something that they could worship with. So they had entered into the very thing that he had told them not to. The very thing, and he said, evidently, you didn't get my gist here. Because evidently, you're still wanting to follow after something else and not understand who I am. And who I am is a just and holy God. He's a just and holy God. And there's a consequence for sin. He's a just and holy God. But he's also just enough to be able to separate you from the sin of another. And so what he's saying here, we have to understand, he says he's visiting the iniquity. Okay? A just and holy God must visit the iniquity. But what they typically tell you is that he's more or less raining down condemnation and guilt on you because of what your daddy did. Now, does that sound like a good God? Does that sound like the God of grace? That's not the God of grace. But look what's happening. See, they had all this sin, and now in chapter 33, Moses begins to intercede for the nation. And he promises him in verse 19 of chapter 33, he promises him that he's going to speak and reveal himself. He says, 19, "And I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion." He's in chapter 34, he's issuing a national pardon for their sin. That's the nature of our God. That's what he's doing. He's releasing the national pardon over them. He's moving in grace. This is a scene not of condemnation, but a scene of grace being released. But it hinges on us understanding what this word visiting means. See, visiting is not a matter of, he's not going to take and rain it down on you, some guilt and condemnation. What visiting means is this. If we'll look at it, when I look it up, it says this. Oh, hallelujah. It's watching over, reviewing, and overseeing. That's very different than I'm going to just rain condemnation and guilt over you. Visiting means watching over, reviewing, and overseeing. In other words, he's inspecting every heart. He's inspecting every heart. He's not handing out punishment for the sins of previous generations. He's going to be thorough. As a merciful God, he's a just God. He must be thorough, and he must look and root out all evil wherever it is found, whatever level it is. And you want him to root out the evil. You want him to get rid of the evil, because then only when you're getting rid of the evil can goodness shine forth for all of us. We want him to root out the evil, but that doesn't mean he's making me responsible for my daddy. He's making me responsible for me. And he's given me an opportunity. He's looking over and he said, hey, will you just look and follow after me? That thing that was given to you, you don't have to follow after that. I'm giving you power to follow after me. That's a whole lot different than being some curse from God is coming over your life. That's so far away from who God is. That's not his nature. That's not the nature of who he ever was. He was never that way. But they continue to perceive him that way because they have never met the God of grace. We can have the opportunity to meet the God of grace. See, I remember this whole thing about understanding truth, okay, has to do with who you meet. Because, see, when I was first saved, I hung around with a bunch of messianic people. And there was this great discussion. I see nodding heads. There was this great discussion about the messianic, about law versus grace. Then I woke up one Saturday morning and I'm reading my word. I'm minding my own business. And God begins to download grace in my heart. And I can tell you from that moment forward, when he downloaded grace in my heart, there's never been a contest between grace and law anymore, ever. Because there's no contest. Because grace is so much superior. Grace is the only way there is. Grace is the only thing there is in the New Testament creation, which is me and you. That's who he is. But see, before that, there was always this question. But once he shows us your truth, the light comes on, no more question. I don't have to live under the shadow of someone else's belief system anymore. I don't have to live under the shadow of the law anymore. Why? Because grace has set me free from those things. Well, today, what we're looking for is we're going to come out underneath the shadow of this curse idea and begin to relieve in the fullness of the blessing God has released on us. Sharon this morning talked and released a word, a tremendous word, on the blessing that God has for us. And I'm going to put that up on the website so you guys can, later this week, you'll be able to see that and hear it, because it's actually one of the better teachings I've heard, just on what the blessing and the power of the blessing can do. So I encourage you to take care of that. But see, blessing you is the nature of God. She pointed out, I'll just give you a tidbit. She pointed out, I'll just teach her whole title. She pointed out that Balaam, see, he was actually paid by a foreign king to go and curse Israel. And three times he was paid to go and curse Israel, and three times he got up to curse Israel, and only blessing would flow out of his mouth. See, God, that's the nature of God on your behalf. You don't even, Israel didn't even know they were being cursed. And instead, God just releases a blessing over them. Because you don't have to defend yourself. God will defend you. He's the one who's looking to release blessing over your life. All we have to do is just be ready to receive. Hallelujah. I'm ready to receive. How about you? Hallelujah. So he's a just and thorough of God. And basically, what we're looking at is he's reviewing. And we want him to review. Because then our freedom comes from the review. Our freedom comes from recognizing the God of all creation, who wants to bless me, who's been blessing mankind since the beginning, is here to bless me. Hallelujah. So in case there was any more doubt, let's go to Deuteronomy 24. We went to Deuteronomy 5 earlier. Go to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, we're getting closer to... I don't even remember. Did I give you Numbers 14 a while ago? It's the same point. It was about reviewing and visiting. But Deuteronomy 24 says it this way. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. See, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. That's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. The one they said affirmed the curse thing. That's the Old Testament saying, no, it's each one is being put to death for his own sin. It doesn't get any plainer than that. But you'll wonder, okay, well, how did they interpret it in those moments and in those days? Well, let me show you how they interpreted it in those moments and those days. Go with me to 2 Kings, chapter 14. 2 Kings 14. I told you to have your fingers ready, right? I hear fingers tapping on keyboards all around the house. It used to be pages turning. Now you just have to listen for the little swipe. But I hear high frequencies really well, so I can hear swipes. So make your little swipe and get over here to 2 Kings 14. And let me just give you a little explanation. Amaziah, I know it looks like Amaziah, but it's Amaziah, is a king. He just became king. He just became king because they executed his daddy. They killed off his dad, so he became king. And so what is the first thing that he does as king? We'll find out here. Verse 5. Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand that he killed his servants who had slain the king, his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death according what? According to what is written in the book of the law of Moses. As the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not put to death for the sons, nor shall the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. Guess what? He interpreted the law and acted on it. His interpretation of the law said this: he can put to death the fathers, but he should not put to death the son, because the action of the father did not apply to the son. And he was in a position, now we think that's probably really brutal, but in that given time frame that he was in, it was the wise thing to do. Because most likely those who had conspired against his dad were already conspiring against him. They weren't looking to put him in office. They were looking to put themselves in office. But they had to be taken care of. So he takes care of that, but he didn't punish the sons for his father's sins. That was his interpretation of the scripture and that time. There never was a curse issue. This is how he makes his decision on scripture, and that's how he interpreted it. Go with me now to Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter concerns this issue. The whole chapter is about what is happening and about the generational curse, so-called issue. And he's referring this to them, and he's beginning to bring it out to them for a reason. Because, see, at this time, they've been carried off, and they were in captivity in Babylon. So it was necessary for them to know that even though you've been caught up in the national sin, then your life is being controlled by this national sin, I am not holding it against you as an individual if you're walking in righteousness. They needed to know their heart, and their heart only was what determined what was happening to them as an individual, how God would interpret it and look to them as an individual. So let's get some highlights here. Verse 2, what do you mean using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers eat sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. Verse 13, he who has committed all these abominations, he will surely be put to death, but his blood will be as on his own head. Verse 17, he who keeps his hand from the poor does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. Verse 20, the person who sins will die. They will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. Are you getting the point that even in the Old Testament, it was not even close? In the Old Testament, it was never God's heart for anyone, but it's also not in his heart, and it was shown in the New Testament. How many believe that Jesus is a credible source? If I don't see all hands in here, I want to see every hand in here. But Jesus is a credible source to me. Whatever he has said, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever he has demonstrated, that's what I can believe. Whatever he's spoken and whatever he's shown, the intent of the Father, that's what I see. Hallelujah. So with that in mind, I will let's go to John 9, because I'll give you a New Testament perspective, okay? But recognize this. In Jeremiah 31:29, basically he still mentions the sour grapes proverb. Again, it's another place where people will try to lead you. But if you understand the fullness of what's going on, you can be set free. I'm going to give you every reference that they would show you that would be out of context. The only way you can get to that conclusion is if you take it out of context. So when here, let's look at John 9, verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" What are they doing? They're essentially asking him the question, is this the result of a generational curse in his life? That's the question they're asking. What's his answer? Neither. Neither. This man sinned or his parents. Neither this man sinned nor his parents. This thing that's upon his life wasn't the result of a curse of God over him. This thing that was in his life wasn't the result of God cursing this family. It's neither. And there really should have been a period there because the next words after that are added because they're in italics. So it said, so neither, this is how it should read, it was neither this man sinned nor his parents, period. Now, capitalize the I and N. In order that the works of God might display, we must work the works of him who sent me. What is he doing? He said, I understand you're asking this question about a generation of curse, and it's neither. That's not even the issue. But what is an issue here is that you obviously do not understand the Father's intention. So let me demonstrate the Father's intention. Let me show you the Father's intention. And he healed the man and made him whole. That's the Father's intention. He healed the man and gave him an eye, gave him sight so he could see now. What is he looking to do for each and every one of us? Heal us and make us whole. Give us sight that we have not seen. So that we can look into and understand the things that we have not yet known. So we can represent him the more clearly to all those who have yet to discover who he is. Hallelujah. His mission has never changed. His idea for you has never been different. He has a plan for your life, and he's looking to give you and empower you to carry it out. That requires for us to have eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart that chooses to believe. Hallelujah. So you see, from a New Testament perspective, he answers it definitively. Romans 8. And one says what? There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What's two? That the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Does that sound like somebody who's cursed? Does that sound like somebody who's God is speaking over and doing anything other than releasing a blessing over their life? For the life that I live now by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. How can we live the life of the Son of God unless he's in us? And if he's in us, how could the Father ever want to curse that? He's made us a new creation. We're all new creations in Christ. And because he's made you a new creation, he's called you something different. And he set you free. He's reconciled you to the past. That's already been paid for. It's already done. It's already accomplished. And now he just wants us to walk in the newness of life. That's his nature and his call for you. That's his design for your life. His design is for you to walk in the fullness of freedom. Because see, in the fullness of your freedom, you shine so much ever brighter than the neighbor. You know, something I tend to refer to Sharon as a light bulb, okay? Because she's always shining. We see that. And it's evident in her personality. But you know what? It makes her different than the sinner who doesn't have light. It's a wonderful thing. We all need to be that light bulb. We all need to carry the light of Christ in us, and we can't do that if we're believing we're under a curse. We're going to carry the light of Christ in us because he set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I'm hidden with Christ, I'm hidden with Christ in the Father. If I just imagine myself being hidden with Christ in the Father, that pretty much answers all the other situations. Because when I begin to visualize and begin to inhabit that space and let the awakening and the acknowledgement of that happen in my heart, there's no place for any other thing. There's no place for anything but His truth. There's no place for anything but His light in me. And there will be no more darkness. Hallelujah. That's something you can pass on as a legacy to your children and to your children's children, because they will see, they may not even always recognize that, but they will understand that there's a difference. I remember when my boys moved out of the house, when they came back, they was like, "Oh, it feels good." Yeah, because you've been out there living in something that wasn't quite as much light as what you can get here. So now you can begin to recognize there's something you need to do in your life. Okay? You have the option to be that light and let that be the legacy that you're passing on. As you're passing on that legacy, it will have an effect in their life. And it might take a moment, it might take a season, but it will have an effect. I can guarantee it. Why? Because God says so. Because I've seen the evidence of it in my life. I've seen the evidence of it in my own family. And I can guarantee He wants to proclaim it to all who will wait upon Him. Hallelujah. So, grace and truth are realized through Christ Jesus. John 1:17. Christ was bruised for our iniquity. Isaiah 53. He was bruised for those things that we want to hide from, that we want to dodge. I want for this last few moments of this service, I would like for us to all just stand up, and we're going to go through. I redid the generational prayers that we do in Sozo. And if you have a problem standing, then please, you don't have to worry about it. But if you don't, I just want to do it out of respect, out of a holiness for God. Because of the holiness, see, that's what He's created us for, is righteousness and holiness. He's created us for righteousness and holiness. And out of that, what we're going to do is just say a prayer to acknowledge what He's done for us. These prayers are no longer about trying to break off the curses. These prayers are now about recognizing who God is in my life. Recognizing the victory that He's already given us. And so if you will say them with me, I believe there'll be a tangible freedom coming into your life. So here we go. In agreement with your word, I acknowledge I am set free from the effects and consequences of my ancestors' sins, iniquities, beliefs, and covenants. This acknowledgement includes, but is not limited to, the following issues of any of my ancestors or myself may have engaged in. I repent and renounce any uncultural, ungodly influences, attitudes, practices of my ancestors, including all ungodly mindsets, pride, false gods, prejudices, ungodly soul ties, or beliefs. I am a new creation in Jesus' name. I renounce and break agreement with all poverty mentalities and poverty realities coming from my ancestors. I submit all such inherited emotional and financial mindsets to the cross. I repent for the destructive morals, beliefs, and ungodly patterns which have led to divorce, abortion, premature death, trauma, abuse, anger, fear, grief, depression, or loss of hope in my family line. Jesus, You have set me free. I repent and renounce all involvement with witchcraft, the occult, demonic subjugation, or satanic worship in my family lineage. This includes any agreement, vow, covenant, or blood covenant spoken or released over my generations or myself. I claim my freedom from any psychic heredity, demonic stronghold, psychic powers, or soul ties resulting from these activities. Lord Jesus, I repent, renounce, and claim freedom from the practices and effects of idolatry in my family line. I no longer have agreement with the rituals, legalism, false doctrines, ungodly beliefs of any false religion or denomination. My love and devotion is for Christ Jesus alone. The confusion, spiritual and emotional abuse, and spiritual corruption brought in by the idolatry must go. I repent and break agreement with the beliefs, practices, and the consequences of Freemasonry, secret societies, lodges, cults, college fraternities, sororities, or other ungodly organizations which anyone in my family has ever engaged in. I renounce the words, actions, beliefs, and symbols Jesus has made these of no effect in my life or in the lives of those who come after me. I am made new in Christ. I claim my freedom from any inherited physical or mental illness in my natural family line. I repent for the sexual sins of my ancestors. I renounce and break agreement with their examples and actions. I break off any soul tie or other consequence of their sin. Any history of bondage, adultery, fornication, masturbation, homosexuality, lesbianism, prostitution, perversion, sexual abuse, incest, or rape must go to the cross. That one just hit home. Lord Jesus, I ask you to sanctify my sexuality. I repent and renounce the sins, effects, consequences, and examples of addiction in my family line. This includes, but is not limited to, the addictions of alcohol, drugs, sex, or pornography. I am free to bear the fruit of Christ in my life. The spirit of addiction is broken off my family and has no claim in me or my descendants. I repent and renounce the sins, effects, and consequences of all rebellion, disobedience, lies, ungodly patterns, habits, or morals learned or inherited from my ancestors. I choose to submit any familiar spirit of fear, anger, shame, guilt, betrayal, control, manipulation, etc., entertained or agreed with, coming from my ancestors to the Lord Jesus Christ. I forgive those in my family who did not teach the ways of God to their children, thereby robbing our family of the blessings and inheritances of God. I repent and ask forgiveness for any disrespect of parents, family, or authority I or my ancestors have engaged in. I bless all who've gone before me, and I recognize Christ has set me free from any stigma, addiction, shame, hurt, betrayal, perversion, destruction, or loss resulting from the actions and beliefs of my ancestors. And here's the one we want to absolutely, totally, and 100% affirm. Jesus, I acknowledge my love for God. I choose to consecrate myself to your Lordship and recognize you have set me free from any bondage or legal right which was given to any evil spirit as a result of any issue coming from the conduct, choices, and covenants of my ancestors. Father, today, I acknowledge, receive, keep, and celebrate the forgiveness, redemption, and freedom you have given me through Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 You know, I know there may be a few people. Gary, if you can come up and just play for a moment. There may be a few people who need some additional prayer or want a little additional clarification. If this was your particular soapbox and I just stepped all over it, I don't apologize, but I do repent for any time that I have personally misled someone. And I want you to know it is always good when we receive truth. And when we receive truth, we receive freedom. And so I'll be glad to pray with anyone who would like prayer. Gary, if you'll come and just play in the background. And I just want to just release you today. I know the Texans have the late game, so we're not in a hurry. But the Astros play today? Okay, awesome. Go Stros. Everybody pray for the Stros. We want to see them in that pennant race, okay? Glory to God. Glory to God. Okay, God bless you. I love you. Lorna and LaRue love you, and it's been a wonderful pleasure to serve from your table this morning, Lord. And we just delight ourselves, Lord, in you. And we delight ourselves in your truth, the truth that sets us free. Because, Lord, out of this, Father, we get to walk in victory. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless.